did he learn? God is not a God of random events. With God, things don't just happen, as we used to sing in the old song. Everything by him is planned. And to whom did God entrust the care of his son? Because he was, in fact, Mary and Joseph were given a huge responsibility. So this morning, I want us to be thinking of Joseph in Luke's account of the genealogy. It says that he was the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. And yet John actually states it. John chapter 1 verse 45, he was the son of Joseph. And we know in our world that an adoptive parent has as much authority as the biological parents. And there's a way in which God said to Mary and Joseph, I am committing my son to your care. So, taking that principle of adoption, taking the attitude that God has entrusted his son to Joseph in particular, but also to Mary, what do we learn about this man Joseph, and what did he teach his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing that I want to show you is that he was a nobleman. Not a nobleman in the way that we think of a nobleman, dukes, earls, lords, but he was a noble man. He was a man of noble character. He lived as an example to those around him. So let's look at chapter 1 and verse 19. And the first thing that we're told about Joseph was that he was a just man, and her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. Now, this wasn't self-righteousness. This word here that describes Joseph as a just man means that he was just in the sight of God. The way that he lived in accordance with the Word of God. Now, I was talking to the children this morning and saying that we're all sinners. Sin creeps in upon us in ways that we don't expect. And Joseph was not a perfect human being. And perhaps this isn't in my notes, but as an aside, I'll say this morning that Mary was not a perfect human being. There are those who would teach that Mary herself was an immaculate conception. No, Mary and Joseph were both sons and daughters of Adam. And as a result, they were subject to sin, as we are. But with the light that they had from Scripture, Joseph in particular, as we see here, was a just man. He sought to live in a righteous way before God. Secondly, I want you to see him as a thoughtful man. And there I'm not simply saying, oh, well, he's thoughtful, he thinks of other people. That's the way we use the word thoughtful, isn't it? But look in verse 20, because we're told there, but as he considered these things, as he meditated on them, as he pondered them, as he reflected upon these things, in other words, as he used his mind, it's easy for us to be emotive and to be governed by our emotions, to be governed by our feelings. But Joseph was not a man like that. He considered these things. We're told that by Luke that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. And it's a very similar word. In Isaiah, we are told, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And Paul tells us that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So when I say that Joseph was a thoughtful man, when he used his mind, it's highly unlikely that he had had a formal education. He was a carpenter, and as they did in those days, the fathers trained the sons, they picked up family skills. And that is the sort of education that Joseph would have had. But that didn't prevent him from using his mind. And it might be that you have never had an education beyond the statutory requirements. Looking around here, there have probably been some people who left school at 14. I wasn't quite old enough to leave school at 15. That had come in before I got to... No, in fact, I think some of my contemporaries left school at 15. But they didn't go beyond that. But that doesn't mean to say that we cannot be thoughtful people. That doesn't mean to say that we cannot use our minds. And Joseph was prepared to use his mind. He wasn't governed simply by his feelings. We're shown that he didn't want to marry Mary because he was aware that he and Mary had never been in an intimate relationship, and therefore his human response was, I will not marry her. But we are told that he thought about these things. He considered these things. And the third thing that I want to show you about Joseph's character is that he was a responsible character. Now, we didn't read these verses, but turn over into the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 13. And we are here immediately after the story of the wise men. They have left and departed for their country by another way. But we're told in chapter 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, the point that I want to make there is that Joseph, having had this intimate relationship with God, God having spoken to him in such a direct way and said to him, the child that is conceived by Mary is has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. This child will be called the Son of God. Joseph could have said, he's God's son. God will look after him. Why should I worry about what Herod is going to do? He didn't. He was responsible. God said to him, Herod is looking for the child. He wants to destroy the child. Joseph did not put God to the test. He obeyed God. He took the child to safety. Now we've got that word that says it's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's a quotation from Hosea. But obviously it goes back to the God's people and in the time of Moses when God called his people out of Egypt. But here it is a promise concerning the Messiah that God will call his son out of Egypt. So in order to call him out, the son has to go to Egypt. Now having had that experience, we see another act of responsibility in his life. We go down to chapter 2 and verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, being warned in a dream. He withdrew to the district of Galilee. And again, he is acting responsibly. He does not want to simply go back to Bethlehem where Jesus was born. That would have been a sensible idea. It was his the hometown, the city of David. But he realizes that Archelaus will not be supportive of a possible intruder. Remember, Jesus had been described as the King of the Jews. So Joseph is very responsible. So God entrusted his son to a noble man, a man who is just, a man who is thoughtful, a man who is responsible. But he was also a spiritual man. Joseph was a spiritual man. And I want us to see this at two different levels. He was a man who was sensitive to God. And this comes out in his immediate relationship with God. I've already quoted to you a number of the dreams that Joseph had. And the first main one is where God speaks to him in a dream. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream in chapter 1 and verse 20. Joseph could have dismissed that. He could have said, was it too much cheese before I went to bed? Have I got things on my mind? Am I just letting my imagination run wild with me because my fiancée, my betrothed wife, is pregnant and I know that it's not my child? Am I just trying to think that God's got a higher purpose in this? No, this was not the case. Joseph knew that this dream was different. And so you've got these different experiences. The one that I have described to you, telling him to go to Egypt, the one to come out of Egypt, and even the one which says to him, go and live in Galilee rather than in Judea. God entrusted his son to a man who was sensitive to God. What about us? Would we hear God in the rush and bustle of life? When life is crowding in upon you, do you take that time to be still and to know that he is God? Do you, like Samuel, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening? Joseph was a spiritual man. He was in tune with God. And that's one level of understanding. And I do believe that the Spirit is able to witness with our spirit. But importantly, and I'm not going to say that one of these is more important than the other, but certainly they have to be taken together. He was sensitive to God, but secondly, being a spiritual man, he was a man of the book. He was a man who lived under the Word of God. And turn with me to Luke chapter 2 now, because we've got a couple of stories there which show us how Joseph lived his life according to the teaching of the Word of God. And remember, for Joseph and Mary, the Word of God was simply, and I don't mean that in a disparaging way, it was simply the Old Testament Scriptures. He lived under the Word. So in Luke chapter 2, in verse 21, we're told, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Why was he circumcised on the eighth day? Well, Leviticus chapter 12 requires that. So Joseph lived in accordance with the Old Testament law. Luke 2 and verse 22, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And again, in Leviticus chapter 12, when Jesus was about 6 weeks old, he was to be taken to the temple. Joseph was living according to the word of the Lord. And then a little bit later in the chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 41, we are told, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Why? Why did they go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover? Again, Deuteronomy chapter 16 required that three times a year, certainly the men of the household should make the journey to Jerusalem for the Passover. And you will find that when God has raised up people for his purposes, this is a pattern of their life. Another example in the Old Testament, I've already made reference to him, is Samuel. His father, Elimelech, he made a mistake as far as marriage was concerned. He had two wives, but each year he would go to the temple, or the tabernacle as it was in those days, in order that he might fulfill the law of God. So you've got circumcision, you've got purification, you've got the annual keeping of the Passover. But if you turn over a couple of chapters to Luke 4 and verse 16, you've got an important statement. So Luke 4 verse 16, and he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, having just begun his ministry, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And although there's no reference here to Joseph, we are told that it was where Jesus had been brought up, and it was his custom. Why was it his custom? It was his custom because his father, Joseph, his adopted father, had taken him to the synagogue week after week after week. From these passages, it can be safely reasoned that Joseph gave his son a good example. He taught by his example, and the child grew in obedience. As I said to you earlier, after the incident where Jesus was lost in the temple, he went down with them and was submissive to them. So we've seen Joseph as a noble man. We've seen him as a spiritual man. Let me bring out some lessons from this second point here as a spiritual man. Jesus did not totally overthrow the established system of worship and authority. He lived in obedience. God had put him into a human family. God had put him into an Old Testament Jewish family, and he was subject, first of all, to that family, but also to the worship requirements of the Old Testament. As Jesus grew up, he was subject to his father, he was subject to his mother, he was subject to the religious leaders. I remember seeing a book years ago entitled Jesus the Revolutionary. In reality, Jesus was not a revolutionary. A revolutionary comes in and overthrows things immediately. Jesus, if you want to use a word to describe Jesus, he was an evolutionary. He came into the situation where he was, and he changed it bit by bit, gradually. He worked through the process. Now, ultimately, the result was the same. But I would say that the approach that Jesus took is far better, because a revolutionary will cause damage and chaos, confusion. People are left without hope. But when you introduce teaching, when you introduce new principles, so people are able to come to terms with them. Jesus did not overthrow the family unit. He could have been born as an adult. God could have brought Jesus into this world as a fully developed adult. But he didn't. He brought him in as a child. And as a child, he learned obedience. He grew in order that he might be an influence to those around him. The second application that I want to bring from this spiritual man is that as parents and older Christians in the family of the church, we are to lead by our example. Now, we have folk here who are unmarried. We have folk here who are not perhaps here this morning, but who are a part of our church, and you are widowed. You, it would seem, are lonely and isolated, but you're part of the church, and you have a part to play. Yesterday, we had one of, I think it's four birthday parties, isn't it, that are going to be held here over the Christmas, or the December period. And I was talking to one of the men who was here, and I said, well, in what capacity are you here? Are you part of the family? Are you a connection from nursery? And he said to me that he was connected with the preschool or nursery situation that Caitlin is a part of. And then he said to me, well, what are you here as? And I said, I'm the minister of the church. And I was able to speak about the relationship that I, as a non-relative to any of these children, the relationship that I have with them, and the fact that perhaps I'm kidding myself, but I get the impression that the children of the church are not overawed by the minister, but there is a relationship which is, let's face it, grandfatherly. But this is what we have here. Joseph was a spiritual man, and we as parents and older Christians can be an influence on the children that God has given to us. So he was a noble man. He was a spiritual man. But the third thing that I want to show you, which in a way I've got to argue from silence, but he was a mortal man. Now, in Scripture, we have no record of the death either of Mary or of Joseph, and I believe that that's important. They are not given a position beyond their importance. But if we look at Matthew 2 and verse 19, we are told there that, well, this is the last mention that we have of Joseph. There is no further reference in Matthew's Gospel about Joseph. In chapter 13, we are told that Jesus was described as the carpenter's son. Well, Joseph may have still been alive when Jesus began his ministry. But Luke, the record that Joseph is still alive when Jesus is 12, rather, and he goes up to Jerusalem. But then in Luke 3 and verse 23, we're told when Jesus began his ministry, he was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. But it's not clear whether Jesus is alive there or not. Chapter 4 of Luke and verse 22, when Jesus preaches his first sermon in Nazareth, we have this question or this statement, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So, we could possibly argue that Jesus is still alive when he preaches that sermon. But when we come to John's Gospel, in chapter 2, and we have the wedding at Cana of Galilee, it's Mary that is mentioned. There's no mention of Joseph. And when Jesus' reputation is beginning to get challenged in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 12, it is Mary and the sons of Mary who come, the brothers of Jesus, who come and want to speak to him because they're concerned about him. When we come to the cross, there is no mention of Joseph. Mary, his mother, Mary Magdalene, and the other women are at the cross. Why am I making a point of this? Well, Joseph was taken out of the way. Joseph died, as we all will. And Jesus took up his responsibility. There's an important lesson there for all of us. Up here, we all know that we are mortal. But in our approach to life, so often we think that we will live forever, that they can't do without me. But we have a very clear statement here that God entrusted his son to a man who was mortal, because the work that was given to Joseph was to prepare this baby, to prepare this child, to prepare this adolescent, this young man, for the ministry that God had prepared for him. But Joseph could not fulfill the ministry of Jesus. He had to say, into your hands I commit him, Lord. You are the one who will develop his ministry here and from this point. Let each of us work with all our strength. Let us each one be committed to preparation of a new generation. But when the time comes, and it isn't just at the point of death, let us step back and let us release those into ministry that God is preparing for ministry, so that they might be noble men and women, so that they might be spiritual men and women, and that they might be used to the glory of God. Jesus lived as a whole person, the Son of God, but also, and in this message, the Son of Joseph. We have got a responsibility to develop the children that God has given to us. We have got a responsibility to encourage them and to nurture them to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as Jesus was conceived not by a human being, but by the Holy Spirit, so none of our children will ever be born again by our efforts, but they will be born again by the Spirit of God. But when they are born again, we are to teach them the Word of God clearly. And all of us, whether we are related or not, are to live before them as examples and with our words in order that they might grow up to be what God wants them to be. May God help each of us to live wisely in the day and generation in which we live. Our final